Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and in the ESV, this is titled the Parable of the Weeds. I may sometimes say parable of the tares because I grew up with the King James Version. And that was the term that was used there. The word tare is not a common use word nowadays. As a very young man, I was working in the bakery. And I was given the task at one point to unload a railroad car that had 50-pound sacks of flour. And after I had loaded quite a few, unloaded them, and stacked them, I was looking at them, and there was a label on them. And the label had the word tear. And that, just like in the King James Version, that word tear, which was a word for wheat, for weeds. And I made the mistake of reading it. This label, this 50-pound sack of flour that was going to be used to make your bread, said, not less than, or not more than, excuse me, not more than 0.0 something or other percent rodent hair and feces. And as an 18-year-old, 16-year-old, somewhere in that age group I was at that point, I said, not less than. There shouldn't be any. That's what I thought. When you grow wheat, even to this day, you still get tares in it. You still get weeds in it. And this parable that Jesus tells us is talking about that. But the wonderful thing that we have before us here this evening is not only do I have before me God's infallible word to us, the parable that Jesus spoke to his disciples, but I also have down there in that second reading, verses 36 through 34, an infallible interpretation. I never claim that for myself. But when Jesus interprets something, that interpretation is infallible. And that is a comfort to me to know that we can look at this passage and we don't need to speculate about this parable, but rather to know what it means. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who has sown good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." I need to confess to you this evening, this morning's sermon was one that I spent the week preparing. And you're getting this sermon second time around. But you know, I find you less intimidating than the congregation in Sterling, Kansas. Because as I looked out over that congregation, I knew that there were farmers, active and retired, who had planted wheat all their lives. And so it was with a bit of fear and trembling that I got up in front of them as a city boy. Spent some summers on my uncle's farm, but not knowing everything about wheat like they would. I was comforted afterwards in talking to two men, one who's still in farming and one who has another occupation. They grew up on the same farm. They told me they thought I got it pretty right. Didn't have a lot of criticism of me. You see, wheat farming in Jesus' day is a little different than in our day today. The fields were much smaller. And when it came to planting the wheat, well, you've seen pictures of someone with a bag or a basket, and they reach their hand in there and they grab some grain and they sow it, they fling it. Modern farmers use machinery to do that. And I was curious, and I looked up the question that in modern farming, what is it that is most likely to plant weeds in your field? And I was shocked with the answer. There was a quote. "If we can send a man to the moon, why can't we make a combine that won't put weed seeds back out on the ground?" A combine, a John Deere combine, a brand new one, the kind that they use out there in Kansas on those huge fields, cost as much as a Lamborghini. I don't know if any of you have priced a Lamborghini. One of the most expensive automobiles that you can buy and drive on the street. You might spend more for something that wouldn't go on the street. And so I told those folks there that today, the devil's in the combine. You have to clean a combine carefully to make sure that it's not carrying weed seeds from one field to another. But when it comes to controlling weeds, well, we have these chemicals and all these kind of things. But you know, there are still farmers today who go out in their fields, and there were even instructions that I found about this, to pull weeds. Because you know, if you take your crop to market and there's a lot of weed seed in there, they dock you for that. You don't get as much for it. And so it's good to eliminate as many weeds as you can. They said, they were talking about having plastic bags and going out and putting them over the weeds and pulling them out. But you know, if you do that, you'll pull up some of the wheat. But do you know that those farmers there in Kansas, they do something where they deliberately cut wheat down. On the edge of their fields where there are weeds growing, they will go along before they bring the combine into the field, and they will cut those weeds down, and along with them, some of the wheat. But for them, it makes sense. This story that Jesus tells to his disciples was strange to them, and they couldn't figure it out. Because it would have made sense to pull the weeds before, to get them out of the way. A friend of mine, some years ago, he doesn't raise sheep, but he raised goats. And he talked to me about Jesus' parable of the Good Shepherd who goes out. He's got the 100 sheep. One of them is strayed off. We've heard this time and time again preached. And he goes out there and he risks life and limb to go find that sheep that strayed away. And you know what my friend told me? He said, if I had 100 goats and one of them ran off, no way I'm going to go out there and do that. He said, it doesn't make sense. And there's something about this parable that doesn't make sense either. Unless you understand the personal concern that Jesus has for you. He is so concerned about the wheat that he has planted. And this is how you know if you're wheat. If you've received the gift of faith, that's his planting. If you have received the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, planted in your heart, you're his planting, you're his wheat. And Jesus doesn't take an attitude here in this parable of, well, as long as I get the majority of them. He's concerned about each and every one. And we may complain. My sermon this morning was about complaining, and it's a thing we do. We may complain and wonder at times, why is it that God doesn't take the evil out of the world? I remember my daughter, my second child, when she was little, came to me one time and she said that she wanted to pray for the devil. Now, in her innocence, she told me, I said, why? And she said, if the devil will give up his evil ways, people will be so much better off. In her childish mind. And I had to sit down and explain to her that there's no salvation for devils, any of them. Jesus didn't die to save angelic beings. There are elect angels. We're told that. But the angels that fell, there is no salvation for them. They do not have a Savior. Jesus tells us, that he is not willing that any of his wheat be lost. None of his sheep, none of his wheat. Jesus says that the harvest that's spoken of in the parable is the end of the age. Now, here's something I need to confess to you. I'm an amillennialist. I believe that Jesus could return at any moment, and I believe that when he does, there will be no program after that. He comes to judge. Jesus speaks of that end of the age here. And he says that when he comes in judgment, he says, the Son of Man. Now, if you're familiar at all with the New Testament, you know that that's the term that Jesus used to refer to himself and his disciples understood that. So when he said Son of Man, he's talking about himself. And so he says, the Son of Man will send his angels. Here in Matthew chapter 13, I don't know in Jesus' ministry how many of his disciples at this point had fully grasped the concept that Jesus is God in the flesh. But it would have been one thing if he had said, the Son of Man will send God's angels or the Father's angels. But he says his angels. And what is it that these angels of his will do? They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I want to tell you something else that may be shocking to some. I don't know. I believe in a literal hell. Now, the reason I believe it is a literal place is that I believe in the resurrection. And when Jesus comes, all of the dead will be raised. The righteous, those who put their faith in him, and the unrighteous. They will be body and soul cast into hell. And that would require that it be a place. Just as heaven is a place. Now again, I can't answer all the questions about heaven, what's it going to be like. There's talk of it in the New Testament. We know some glimpses of it. The wonderful thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. But somehow, Jesus' angels know who the elect are. See, I don't have that kind of knowledge. I believe that you can know whether you are elect or not. I remember sharing that with someone when I was back at Geneva College. She was a secretary. She was not reformed in her convictions at that time. She later did. She and her husband both came to the reformed faith. But she said to me, she said, "Oh, Robert, you must be pretty proud of yourself if you think you're elect." And I told her, I said, "No, because I didn't have anything to do with it. That being God's elect is not a matter to brag about because you had nothing to do with it. It's totally in His hands." And then He says of the righteous that they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Daniel chapter 12, the first three verses, Jesus is making reference to this. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Know that if you are wheat, you are precious. Though you may find yourself in the ditch and surrounded completely by weeds, the people you work with may be that way. My sister has spent years working around a number of people who, clearly, by their own profession of their mouth, are not believers at all. And yet realize that you are precious, precious to God. Hebrews chapter 10. And verses 11 through 14. "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time till his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're not re-sacrificing Christ. We're not even offering Christ's sacrifice to the Father. Christ already did that. It's done. It's finished. I remember reading an article written by a Jewish convert to Christianity. And he spoke about this particular passage. And he said, if you're familiar with the tabernacle and the temple, there was furniture in there. There was a table with showbread on it. There were lamps. There was a place for incense. There was a place in the Holy of Holies where the blood was sprinkled. But do you know that in that building there was no place for a priest to ever sit down? It's because his work was never finished. Like the writer to the Hebrews says here, the priest stands daily at his service. He never finishes. But Jesus finished. And that's why we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. Not as a sacrifice, but looking to a sacrifice that was finished once and for all. And then also, Hebrews. Chapter 13. And beginning with verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's look to God in prayer.